Well, thank you. Appreciate that, Jake. Hey, before we get into the Word today, if Pastor Josh, where's Jeremiah? Jeremiah, come on up. We've been announcing the last week or two that we've just got some updates for you. This would be for all the transition stuff that we are, that's happening currently. So Jeremiah is going to riddle us with questions, I think, but you know, yeah, you're in the middle. So we announced, you know, Christy and I obviously announced in November that we were going to be returning to the mission field this coming summer, and that Pastor Josh will be taking the reins as our new senior pastor. And that's, yes, indeed.
Woo!
Yeah, please do. It's becoming increasingly aware to me, or that I'm becoming increasingly aware that this is so good. Anyhow, so we wanted to provide some updates to all of that. And if you don't know Michaela Barrett, who's hiding in the back, and of course her husband,
not hiding. She's standing.
Right now. Leave her alone.
She's doing her best.
And.
Yeah, we love you, Michaela.
We do. So, and Jeremiah is our youth leader, and these guys are our youth leaders, so we wanted Jeremiah to kind of just help with this, just update, just a general update this morning. So, thanks for being here.
Yep, thank you for having me, Jeremy, and I appreciate you reaching out to me for this. So, I'm just going to go through quick few questions here. I'm going to start with you, Josh.
No.
Before that, how are you both feeling about this?
Josh, you go first.
Oh. How am I feeling what about transition?
Yeah.
I am super excited to be on the other side of it. That's how I'm feeling. There's just never having taken over a church before. You can't even imagine what it takes to run a church. It's like, I mean, how do you prepare for that? I didn't go to Bible college, so I don't have any preparation for that. So just even taking over, like, the stuff behind the scenes right now, it's just a lot. Very excited about it. Insurance. You know, for a church. Things you don't think about. We need insurance. And with all the tornado damage and all the things that have happened, it went up 52% this year. Yeah, that's exciting, isn't it? Super exciting. But God has blessed us, and actually we're getting insurance for the same price we were paying. So actually it all has worked out amazingly. But it took, you know, that took a month's worth of work, you know, behind the scenes to get some of that done. And, so yeah, I'm very excited about everything that's going on, and I'm super excited to be on the other side of the transition.
And how about you?
Yes. It's like echo all of that. I'm excited that we have a great team here. I mean, if you don't know this, we have a wonderful board of directors here at the church.
Amen.
You know, it's not just Jeremy Foster, because if it were just that, none of this happens, quite frankly, and it would be fairly a disaster. So we've got a great board of directors that do a lot of great things. John's here. John Tinsley is one of our board of directors.
And Ron.
Ron Largent's here. We still have Darwin Nelson on our board. We, of course, added Pastor Josh. He's the vice president of the board of directors. So yeah, it's all those kinds of things. And yeah, there's a lot of details. And I'm also excited about, I'm excited about the process, though. It's hard, but I'm excited that Josh is here, and we get to just walk through this whole thing together. For you guys that were here, I don't need a show of hands, but I'm looking at some of your faces, that were here 11 and a half years ago or whatever, nearly. Bill Holdridge was our interim pastor, and there was basically like a two-week transitionary period, though he was here for about 6 months, but like the actual transition period that I had with him was seriously like 2 weeks. So 6-8 months is colossally better than that. And I'm excited about the other side of it, too, because, yeah, and Pastor Josh will give you guys more details, as not just this morning, but as we move forward in all this. He's able to see things that I'm not able to see. And it's like anything else. The longer you're doing the same thing, the easier it is just to get familiar with it. That you, not that necessarily you miss things, but you don't have to overly think of them because they're in place. They're going great. Like, things are running smoothly. We've got a wonderful church here. Keep up the good work, congregation. So he's able to see things with a fresh set of eyes, which is always a blessing. So anyhow, I'm excited about that stuff as well. That's my long answer. I'm sorry, Jeremiah.
What's the short answer?
You don't want... I'm excited. I'm excited.
All right. So, Josh, I'm going to direct this towards you. What are you most looking forward to in regards to the transition? Jeremy just mentioned you've got a lot more time than he had. What are you looking forward to?
I think the thing I'm looking forward to the most is, for the last probably 20 years, I've been the fill-in pastor all the time. So every time I teach is topically. So I love spending time with you guys and getting to teach verse by verse, you know, the way that Calvary was designed. I'm actually really excited about that. So I think that's the number one thing. I've got 1,000 things on my mind of, you know, ideas that God's already given me, but the thing that I'm looking forward to the most is just getting to dive into God's Word with you guys and being here week in and week out and going verse by verse.
All right. Now, on the flip side of that, maybe not insurance included, what is the least thing you're looking forward to, or what are you looking forward to the least?
And I can't say insurance again.
No.
Okay.
You've already used that.
So we are super blessed here at CCO. This property, I'm so glad I'm taking over this property and not the old one. I was there for the old one, so I know what it was. But that being said, I am not looking forward to being a property manager. We have a lot of property here, and we have the two houses. And there's just, I mean, let's be honest, to be a good steward of what God's blessed us with, there's at least a dozen, you know, projects that need to get tackled. So we will be looking for volunteers when it's not snowing and it's not 1 degree outside. But yeah, there's some upkeep of the property that needs to happen. And I'm not super looking forward to that, but, you know, it's just part of it. So
yeah, it's life and ministry, isn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, that's like projects. We moved into this building, gosh, 7.5 years ago, and it was like go, 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 go with renovation, renovation, renovation. Then once you have most of it renovated, you know, then it's what else needs to be added. The parking lot needed to be expanded and updated. We have a wonderful playground. Probably will not be used much today, but and we re-roofed this thing. We added an entire new heating and cooling system, et cetera, et cetera. So a whole bunch of big-ticket projects, and then there's just the normal...
But they don't end.
No, they don't end.
There's always something else.
There's always something, yeah. And then just the normal upkeep of the property, so it is a lot, yeah. I don't look forward to that for you as well.
We have a lot of great servants here in the church, so mm-hmm. I know God's going to take care of it all.
Amen.
Not worried about it at all.
Amen. All right, so since November, when this was first brought to all of our attention, what has been the question you have been most asked about?
Oh, so we're still back on me. When does he get a question?
Just answer the question.
You know how interrogations work.
Well, this is not an interrogation. I can tell you how interrogations work.
I don't want to know. I don't want to know.
This is not one. I would say there's a tie for top place between two questions. One is, are you going to continue to be a police officer? And the second one, close behind it, are you guys moving, you know, to the house here at the back of the property? The first answer is maybe. God has increasingly put it upon my heart. Well, let me back up. When this was first announced and Jeremy asked me, you know, if I would take over the church, and we prayed about it, we're like, yes, the Lord's calling us to do this. I was dumb enough to think that I could do 2 full-time jobs because that's how naive I am. As things have progressed and as I've prayed more, the Lord has increasingly put it upon my heart that I need to be here full-time. He has just put a lot of stuff on my heart for CCO, and this is where I need to have my time, effort, and energy. If there's a world where I can work part-time as a police officer, then I'm going to continue to do that. But we'll just have to cross that bridge, you know, when we get there. As far as the house Yeah, if you ask me today, my plan is to move into the house at the back. If you ask me a week from now, my plan is to not move into the house at the back. So I keep going back and forth on that. Just as we go along, there's just a lot of questions that we need answered for our own personal home. But God will bring us the answers in time. So he never gives me answers before I need them. I think he knows that what I would do if he did, so he doesn't want me to help him.
Well, I hope that it works, that you're at least part-time there. You know, I've noticed this for me. Most of you know this. Like, I'm 11 years now at Rogers High School as the drum instructor for the band program over there, and it's super part-time, except for marching band season, which happens to coincide with football season because we use the football field and we let them use it for part of the time too. But that's a busier time of year, but I love being there and I love the connection point to the community. So I hope that there's a way to maintain just outside the walls of this building, from our pastor, that community connection. It's a beautiful thing. Yeah.
All right. Josh?
Seriously.
That was the last question for now.
Thank you.
There's more to come.
All right.
Jeremy.
Yes, sir.
How is the preparation for New Zealand coming along?
Thank you for your prayers. The word I've been using, and if you've asked me about that, the word I've been using sounds like a lack of faith, but it is what it is. It's daunting. I think I mentioned this either in November or somewhere since then. If you, and most of us here, have moved to this area from another state, or you've moved from here to another state, moved back, whatever, so you know what it is to move from state to state. It's a headache, like going to the DMV and going to another DMV and figuring out that they require what paperwork? And I don't even have that paperwork. Well, you need that paperwork. All those things that are so frustrating, and now add that to a different country, and it's not like moving to Canada where you can actually just load up a box truck and go. This is the southern hemisphere where it's currently the summertime. So it's daunting. That's not to say that it's impossible, but it's daunting. So there's a lot to it. So the preparations, they're fine. It's everything's probably like the transition here, kind of slow. A lot feels slow, but that's just the process. So it's coming along. The big thing right now will be, and this is where we seriously do cover the prayers, the visa residency part of it. So that's, I've got not a huge, but a decent sized stack of papers on my desk that relates to, can we actually move to this other country? Will they grant us not just entrance, but residency there? And based on everything we have in front of us, it's not going to be a problem. They've been working with the church there, and the churches, they've been working with the New Zealand Immigration Office for years and years and years. They know people personally, kind of behind desks, and happy to work with us, so should be no problem. But it's coming. The preparation is coming along. And then, yeah, we live in that house. And when you move, what goes with you? What does not go with you? The things that do not go with you, do they go in the trash? Do you try to sell them? That's like a subcategory. Do you give them away? Is that a Goodwill kind of thing? When do I have time to go to Goodwill with how much stuff so I'm going to try to sell things? Is that Facebook Marketplace? Is that, hey, maybe in the springtime, does someone want to help with like a church moving sale? Because we would use the church parking lot rather than the back. I might actually ask for help in the springtime with that. But it's all the things that you have to face, and we're not getting on a boat to go to New Zealand. So what travels with you? What just is gone? So it's a lot. Daunting, but we could certainly covet the prayers. Yeah.
Absolutely.
Thank you.
So the next one's going to be a multi-part question. For us that are staying here, how can we stay in touch with you, get updates, and how can we pray for you and the Foster family?
Yes, that's a good one. So I asked Michaela, I put together just a slide. Michaela, do you mind throwing that up there? There should be, thank you. There's a QR code there, and that would get you to our information site. It's just a WordPress kind of a thing, and that would, there's a quick put in your name and email address on that, and we'll send out periodic updates. So That's the easiest way to do it. And we have fancy cards. This is the weirdest thing. Like, we have missionary cards, you know, for that I love putting up there. I just put some fresh ones up there for, I don't know if you guys remember Jordan and Chelsea Faker. They are ministering to the Basque people, which is a different region in Spain. They just sent me like a fresh stack of cards for them. And I love that. I love doing that. And it's surreal to like, oh, let's put this for these people. And like, hey, I recognize them. So grab one of those.
Tell them it was okay to put him and Christy at the top of our mission section on our website.
Yeah, I'm like,
I was like, okay, we've got like 7-8 missionaries there. I'm like, why don't you guys put yourselves at the top?
Because I didn't want to put myself at the top, but Pastor Josh says, so I put it. But that's also very surreal. So that's the easiest way to do it, and you know, prayer requests on there and updates, and it's just a MailChimp thing like we do at the church. By the way, if you're not added to the MailChimp email updates, there's something in your bulletin, that little tear off, just add your name to that. Like Wednesday, we had to cancel. This Wednesday, it's a decent likelihood that we'll cancel. Just fill out that card, drop it in the offering box there, and that will add you to the email thing. But it's the same concept, and just get periodic updates. Yeah.
So, for you, what is the most exciting? What are you most excited about for the future of CCO?
I think I'm most excited about the tortoise and the hare. Slow and steady wins the race. Like, what changes? A lot. A lot will change. As in, there's updates. I mean, updates happen. If you don't ever update anything in life, you either have an outrageously boring life or you just get so stagnant that you die, right? And atrophy sets in. So there's going to be changes. There's going to be updates. And as I said a few minutes ago, I'm excited about that because I'm excited to have a fresh set of eyes on things to see what I've maybe not seen and maybe the things that I've thought about doing and just have not quite gotten to do, that's going to happen. But what changes? We're Calvary Chapel. We just teach the Bible. I don't want that like, well, we just teach the Bible. But that's what we do. So I'm also excited about the fact that nothing changes. And slow and steady wins the race. We just keep working through the Word of God, and you guys are going to get some fresh perspectives on the exact same stuff. It's an amazing thing. So I'm excited about, I don't want this to sound silly or cliche, but we just hit the 30-year mark as a church. Like, I'm really excited about the next 30 years. I'm excited about what the Lord's going to do. I'm excited about when we get to visit. It's like, we're not leaving next week, you know, but when we come back to visit, that I'll be able to say, Josh, show off a little bit. Show me what we've done and show us like the updates that, and I'm going to go, how come I never thought of that? Because I wasn't asked to think of that. So I'm excited about like things keep going. Nothing really changes and a whole bunch of stuff change because there's probably things that need to be changed and updated. Even this, I'm going to put this together with my own hands however many years ago and eventually like change the building a little bit. It's updates. Like, we're way past renovations, and at some point, how else should your living room look? A fresh coat of paint goes a long way. And sometimes just a little refresher on things goes a long way. But people get bent out of shape for, well, Pastor Paul put that together. Okay, because he changed it from what it used to be. And then he changed that as well. Yeah, but, well, how come you're changing? A fresh coat of paint goes a long way. Actually, please keep that in mind. There's a lot of spiritual implications to that. But when June arrives and Pastor Josh says, hey, we're going to do this. Well, Jeremy never. Well, maybe Jeremy should have. And how come Jeremy never did?
And that's what I'll say.
And that's what you're like. You're going to, I don't know what you're going to say. I don't know what that guy was thinking is what you should say. A fresh coat of paint goes a long way. Yeah. Because it doesn't matter. Just make it better. I'm excited about things getting better. And I don't mean that as like a self-deprecating, silly thing. I think I've done a fine job. And I think, you continue to build on a foundation, and I think things should improve. If things don't improve, like, what are you afraid to do? Go get it. Go get it. I'm excited about you. Just go get it. Whatever needs to get done. I'm excited about that.
I'm very excited to be taking over such a already good and functioning fellowship.
That's you, church. That's you. That's you.
Which I told
and thank you.
All right, we're going off script here. I don't know how much time we have.
Yeah.
All right. So back when go ahead.
I'm gonna, no, go ahead.
No. So
I don't even know what he's going to say, but
he doesn't know what I'm going to say. So when we were praying, we've prayed for years about taking over a church. There's a couple other churches we had might have taken over. It didn't work out. I was on the, I'm still on the board for Wichita, and I was the vice president there, and I was the hit by the bus scenario. If the pastor gets hit by a bus, I was going to take over the church in Wichita. That's his big thing. He always wants to make sure if he gets hit by a bus, there's somebody to take over.
Look out for buses, Patrick.
I know. I was like, just stay away from buses. But for years, we thought that's where we were going. We thought that we would actually be called back to Wichita and that we would be taking over the church in Wichita. And that was the plan for the last 10 years. When Jeremy asked me to take over this fellowship, and I was praying about it, it was actually on one of my hikes. I've told you guys before. I just go and hike, and I just talk to the Lord. And it was on one of my hikes that the Lord just put it on my heart. It was like, if he asked me what church, you get your pick. You get your pick. You can pick whatever church you want to take over. I absolutely would have picked this one. And try not to cry. I didn't know it was an option. I thought Jeremy was going to be here for another 10 years. I thought him and Christy weren't going anywhere for a while. You know, I didn't think this church was an option. So yeah, I'm getting exactly what I've always wanted. So super excited about that.
I didn't know that, but I'm excited about that too. What excites me is like hearing from you, where I'll pick on Ed and Bobby Chance a little bit, but at some point when we announced this, I think Bobby, you told me this, like that your prayer had been, if Jeremy and Christy ever leave, like, Lord, would you please let Josh and Steph be the ones? And I hear that so much. I have a friend that kind of, they moved here from California a few years ago, and they attended just for a little bit while they're trying to find a church home. And we had lunch the other day, and we're leaving, and it's like, well, who's taking over for you? Is that one guy? I think he's like a cop or something. Like, yeah, like he's like, oh, good, I'm so glad it's that guy. Like, and he was only here for a month or two, and got to listen to Josh teach. Like, wow, that's your assistant pastor. Like, sheesh, this church is in great shape. And like, yeah, that's our guy. So it's exciting to see the Lord just put all this. And some of you know Doug True. Doug and Lori, some of you don't. They were here for ages. Doug just sent me, we were texting with Doug, and Doug told me that he told you X amount of years ago that eventually Jeremy and Christy are going to leave and that you're going to take over. And he's like, I guess I'm a prophet or something.
Yeah. No, he did say that.
Yeah. Anyhow, so lots of good things happening. Two things, because we are going to try to get in the Word today. Jeremiah, real quick, how's it going with the youth group?
Things are going great. We've been, since I took over, not this February, of course, but last February, we've been going through the book of Acts. We're still going through the book of Acts. We're taking the Jeremy approach.
Woo! Wait.
But things have been going very well. We've been learning about the start of the early church, how it came to be, and right now we're going through Paul's second missionary journey. Just made it to Athens, so a lot of fun there. We had a fun discussion about the strange things that Paul brought to their ears.
Mm-hmm.
We're talking about strange things and all the deities they worship.
Mm-hmm.
Aside from that, Michaela and I are doing monthly excursions or events with the youth, such as we've got next Saturday, we're doing the photo scavenger hunt. Next month, we're doing the winter jam tour. We're also planning on starting up a Wednesday night youth group. We're thinking the first week of April, not set in stone yet, but that's what we're looking at. So things are going well.
Love it. Love to hear that. Love to hear it. All right. And then the last thing, Josh, what do you see as some of the most pressing needs right now? like in the middle of the transition, what still has to happen from your vantage point?
I don't even know if it's transition related. I mean, obviously prayer. That's the biggest thing that we always need. There's just some practical things we need. We need more people for our sound and video ministry. That's something that is a pressing need right now. We need a children's ministry director, so Stephanie can, you know, step out of the back and find a more permanent solution, you know, for that. I'm going to be shopping for a bookkeeper soon, so anybody's got skills in bookkeeping, come see me. So I mean, those are just some of those pressing needs. I mean, it's just like, yeah, we've got to make things keep going. So.
Yeah, like that's to his point, like unrelated to transition. We've been praying for someone to really lead children's ministry for several years, more than several years, quite some time. So thank you for praying for the church. And as you pray for the church, may the Lord direct you to where else you might be serving. Hint, hint. Just a general sweeping. Okay. Taught on this a couple
weeks ago.
Lots
of places to serve.
Yeah, lots of places. Taught on this a couple weeks ago. That's the laboring for the Lord, and there's nothing quite like it within the church. Yeah. But then with transition stuff, though, there's always going to be little extra details along the way. So, okay. Thanks, everybody. Thanks, guys. Appreciate it. See you in second service.
Okay.
And if you would, then, would you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 16? And while you are turning to Romans 16, I will give you another, well, quick announcement. First of all, this Saturday, it's not next Saturday, but it's this Saturday, 6 days from now, is the youth event and is the women's fellowship, the 22nd. That's this coming Saturday. And then this Friday afternoon at 2 o'clock, many of you, or I don't know how many of you know this, but many of you know Joseph and Bethany Gillick. And Bethany's mom, Patty, went to be with the Lord at the beginning of January, if you didn't know that. And so there's a service for Patty this Friday afternoon, 2 o'clock, here at the church. So Bethany wanted everyone to know that, you know, everyone's welcome to join us for a celebration of Patty's life. If you're not sure who that is, Patty would have always worn, I mean, almost without fail, tie-dye. She had short hair and tie-dye and just loved this church so much. So you're welcome to join us this Friday at 2 o'clock. Okay, Romans chapter 16. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to read this section. This is a part two of this opening chunk of Romans chapter 16. And I'm mindful of the clock, so let's do this. Let's pray, and then we'll just talk about some of these things. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we do want to say in general, thank you for your goodness here at Calvary Chapel in the Ozarks. Thank you for a good report from Pastor Josh, and I didn't even know that part of what you had told him about leading here. And thank you for your provision and that word, vision to see and pro ahead of time or before. You saw all of this before any of us could. And you were keenly aware of it. In fact, you designed all of it. And we're grateful for that. We're grateful for the leading of your Holy Spirit. And so, Holy Spirit, would you speak to us now as we study your word? And Father, we're grateful for the word of God, for the Bible, the scriptures. And Holy Spirit, would you speak to our hearts through your word? Jesus, thank you for our salvation. Thank you as we approach this text. You'll make it plain for us what we need to see, what we need to hear. So we commit ourselves to you and this time in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So several years ago, I had the honor, and I get to do this every so often, I got to teach at the All Scandinavia Calvary Chapel Conference in Sweden. Of course, when we lived in Europe, got to attend that periodically and got to go to this on a few different occasions. And you know, asked to speak, and here's a few sessions you're going to teach. Well, for this particular conference, we were working through the second half of the book of Acts, and I was assigned the section in Acts chapter 24 where Paul was accused of sedition, like his formal charges are brought against him, and he responds for it, or he offers his response to this, excuse me. But when I was studying for that particular conference session, it struck me that in that section of Acts chapter 24, what Paul says during that trial is both surprising and unsurprising. I want to just quickly read to you the transcript of his defense before the governor Felix. This is again from Acts chapter 24. He says, "I know, sir, that you have been a judge of Jewish affairs for many years, and so I gladly present my defense before you. You can quickly discover that I arrived in Jerusalem no more than 12 days ago to worship at the temple. My accusers never found me arguing with anyone in the temple, nor stirring up a riot in any synagogue or on the streets of the city, and these men cannot prove the things they accuse me of doing. But I admit that I follow the way." The Christian church was, they began to call it the way in the early days there. "I follow the way, which they call a sect. I worship the God of our ancestors, and I firmly believe the Jewish law and everything written in the prophets. I have the same hope in God that these men have, that He will raise both the righteous and the unrighteous. And because of this, I always try to maintain a clear conscience before God and all people. After several years away, I return to Jerusalem with money to aid my people and to offer sacrifices to God. My accusers saw me in the temple as I was completing a purification ceremony. There was no crowd around me and no rioting, but some Jews from the province of Asia were there, and they ought to be here to bring charges if they have anything against me. Ask these men here what crime the Jewish High Council found me guilty of, except for the one time I shouted out, 'I am on trial before you today because I believe in the resurrection of the dead.'" This is how he responds to sedition. Again, surprising and unsurprising. Surprising because he hardly even defends himself. It's like basically, no, that didn't happen. What they say happened didn't happen. And that's his defense. What I suppose it makes sense because he had done nothing wrong, and it's almost... The impetus is on you to prove that I've done any of this. That never happened. So it's surprising how little he has to say in that direction at his own trial. What is unsurprising is what he says. He speaks of Jesus. He speaks of following Jesus. He speaks of believing what the Scriptures have to say about Jesus. He speaks of the resurrection of Jesus, and he speaks of the judgment to come. It's like you're waiting for Paul to drop some great revolutionary take on the Bible. Some great theological first century mic drop. Like he's just going to say this thing and I'm out. And like that's the whole thing. But he doesn't do that. He talks about the basis and the basics of Christianity. I say all that as a bit of an odd take on an introduction for our study today in Romans chapter 16, because our section today is both surprising and unsurprising. And again, this is a part two of the first 16 verses of chapter 16. What it does for us here in Romans 16, it once again shows us the heart of the Apostle Paul. And the last time we studied this section, I emphasized the value of service for the Christian. We saw this throughout this section, all these different people who labored and labored much in the Lord. Here, what we see from Paul, again, unsurprisingly, is the value that he places on relationships. Relationships. And what is perhaps surprising is how many wonderful friendships he had. Like, it's the Apostle Paul, and you put Apostle next to you, like, man, that guy's some legendary figure. I can't even talk to him. I wouldn't even know what to say. I might try to get his autograph, but I don't even know if I can get that out of my mouth. You know, it's like he's this legendary figure, but then you read all these different names, and he loved people. And he had all these wonderful friendships. What's so beautiful about all of this is how uncomplicated it is. And even as I'm saying these things, if you would, I was planning on, just for the sake of time, I was planning on just reading through the section once again, but just kind of cast your eyes across the page there and look at all the names that are mentioned. Names that we can't really pronounce or we don't use very often. And here, along with his emphasis upon serving, there's this dual emphasis upon maintaining friendships in your Christian life. I don't know if you know this, but it's so critical that you do. There is power in what we often label simple or uncomplicated. Paul's defense before Felix in Acts 24 was powerful because he kept the main thing the main thing. And maintaining fellowship, actual time spent with other believers in your Christian life, is necessary because it's powerful. And that's no doubt why the author of Hebrews told us that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but instead we're to exhort one another, and all the more as we see the day of the Lord approaching. I was just chatting with some folks about that just this morning before service started. Like, how many believers do you know that kind of, I don't know, church, I don't know. Of course, I'm still kind of maybe involved, but then they just kind of drop out, and hey, what happened to so-and-so? They probably just, if nothing else, that starting point, they were no longer in fellowship with other Christians. And tragically, we know plenty of people, and I'm sure you know plenty of people from your Christian lives that just are no longer walking with the Lord. And all the more as we see the day of the Lord approaching. It'd be a wonderful segue, wouldn't it, for prophecy! Are we close? Yeah, we're close. And since we're close, stick closely with one another. We need one another. And the shared friendships, fellowship, and general camaraderie seen in Paul's life should speak to us. I want you to notice a few things from the text here. I want you to notice just the general tone used throughout the section in front of us. Let me just read the first couple of verses here. Once again, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you would receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you, for indeed she's been a helper of many and of myself also. Just the softness of Paul's tone, the warmth of his tone, the general familial vernacular that's employed here, a sister. And we find that kind of language throughout this whole section. I'd encourage you on your own just to read through this. It's warm, it's loving language. Notice again what he says in verses 3 and 4. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. And what does he say of them? Verse 4, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all of the churches of the Gentiles. That's the stuff of real friendship. Like literally putting their life on the line for their friend Paul. And notice, if you would, the repetition that follows. Notice verse 5, likewise greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras. And just again, for the sake of time, kind of work through this a little bit further. Verse 8, greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. The end of verse 9, Stachys, my beloved. Verse 13, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Or verse 12 is the beloved Persis. And verse 13, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. This repetition of beloved or beloved, it's beautiful, it's sincere. It's the heart of this great man who loved others greatly. It's the heart of a great man who loved others greatly. And isn't that the thing? Like, this secular society understands this. At memorial services, we the mark of someone is often like the attendance. Like, how many people loved that person? And those people knew that this person loved them. And people loved Paul. It wasn't just that they loved the letters that he wrote, of which were some things hard to understand, but they loved the man, and they knew that they were, from his vantage point, beloved. And again, I mentioned this in verse 13. Rufus, chosen of the Lord, his mother and mine. Well, no doubt, and I think if you're putting two and two together here, you realize that Rufus was not Paul's physical brother. But Rufus's mom was like a mom to Paul. Like, it's the Apostle Paul. Apostles apparently need moms too. And this really fulfills what Jesus said in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. Oh, you know the text. Peter comments to Jesus that he and the others, we've left all and followed you. And Jesus replied to Peter and to the guys this way, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive a hundredfold, not just eternally, he says, now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. So whatever we think we abandon for fallen ruler, I've left lands, I've left family, I've left houses, the Lord's, he's got enough for you. And I can't tell you, because there's not time for it, in our years of living overseas and all these different things, my mom still lives in Southern California. I get to see my mom every now and then. But the amount of just mothers that have been provided for Christy and I, and her mom went to be with the Lord, oh, this is nearly 20 years ago, coming up on that. And the amount of just moms that the Lord's provided for us. And Rufus, for Paul, is a dear friend, dear brother, but Rufus's mom was like a mom to Paul. And Paul was therefore rich in all of these things. Rich with family. Rich with, if I can say it this way, it's going to sound funny, but I don't care, it's my sermon. He was rich with bonus moms in the faith. He had ladies in his life that took care of him, looked out for him. I don't know if she lived in Antioch. I don't know where they were, where Rufus is, but when he was in town, like, I'll bet you need some homemade soup, and I'll bet she made some delightful soup, and I bet that her and her family took good care of Paul. Rufus's mom treated Paul like her own son. But notice, again, even with just a fairly casual reading of the text here, that it's rich with relationship in general. He repeats, my. He repeats, fellow. He repeats household frequently. Again, there in verse 8, greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. It's not just the Lord loves him. No, he's my beloved. It's rich with this. And the kicker, of course, Paul had never been to Rome, but he knew these people. Either on his missionary journeys and adventures, they had come into contact with him. They had been visiting places or living in places where he was at the time, but he knew them. In fact, would you notice verse 10? Greet Apelles, approved in Christ, it says. And I believe it's the NIV, if you're an NIV person here today, I believe that it renders this not just approved in Christ, but tested and approved. The idea was simple. For this man to be tested and approved, Paul had to know him. And he knew that this man, this brother, was sound in the things of the Lord, solid in the ways of Christ Jesus. I mean, it's Paul the Apostle. Paul didn't just throw out words as if they meant nothing. This is deliberate language. This is high praise for a friend. This is him saying, this fellow servant of God, you can trust him. Greet him for me, if you would, when you see him. And one more item after this, just a quick kind of caveat here with all this. Then we'll have one more kind of just note with all of it. But little note. As much as I want to just unroll the scroll of the text here a moment, what's the basic context? Okay, well, it's a letter to the Romans. Good. Who is the author? Okay, it was Paul. Paul wrote this. Wrote it to the church in Rome. Got it. And many of these believers here in chapter 16... that Paul knew were living there in Rome at the time. That's why he's saying, greet them personally. Again, fine, we get it. It's written by Paul. Thank you, Pastor Jeremy, for the great insight to this. Wonderful context, we get it. But here's the thing. Paul wasn't always Paul, and he certainly was not always Paul the Apostle. He used to be Saul of Tarsus. He used to be a persecutor of the church. I don't want to be silly and kind of make silly guesses and conjectures about this, but you wonder, as small as the church was in the first century there, the list of names that Paul might have had, I wonder if you were to cross-reference if that list even kind of existed or we could access it somehow, if any of these people were on his hunting list. I'm going, I knew that guy's approved in the Lord. He's a key figure. That church, those people, that sect that they call the Way, they meet at that house. We need to visit that household. If we ever get to Rome, we need to visit them. And then he met the risen Jesus. And everything changed, and everything began to change. And these Christians who had been previously, again, hunted by Paul, he now labels, church, think about this. He labels beloved. He labels fellow worker. He labels mom. That's the gospel. Hearts and lives that are just so dramatically changed by the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary for our sins that what I'm saying here is it's not just that relationships are restored. I am not saying relationships are restored in the context of this passage. That's another beautiful conversation. What I'm saying is in the cross, in salvation, relationships are established. Where these would be mortal enemies. Stay away from that Saul guy because he's coming. Have you heard? He's coming to town. He's coming after the church. And of course, when he first got saved, you can read that in the book of Acts. You're like, come on. There's no way that guy's really a Christian. Like, yeah, he's a Christian. Yeah, well, that's great, but can we have the security team sit next to Saul when he comes to church on that first Sunday? But he really did repent. He really did meet Jesus. Where there would have been fear, resentment, and no doubt bitterness, these people are literally risking their necks for this man. The great C.S. Lewis, I don't know if you know this, but before he wrote about Aslan being on the move, was a fairly staunch atheist. And before his conversion, I don't know if you know this as well, but it's an interesting note in his history. He fought in World War I, and that hardened him terribly. But before his conversion, he wrote things like this. This is a direct quote from C.S. Lewis before his conversion. Nature is wholly diabolical and malevolent. And that God, if he exists, is outside of and in opposition to the cosmic arrangements. C.S. Lewis. And then he became a Christian. He began to write things like this. If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. And things like this from C.S. Lewis. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable. And one more for good measure. C.S. Lewis said this, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. This is what happened to Saul of Tarsus. These people that he would eventually wanted to kill, they're risking their lives for him. I think it's some meme that I've seen kind of circulating the last few years. The gospel is this, that the very people that Paul did indeed persecute, when Paul arrived in heaven, they're going to be welcoming him with a standing ovation. That's the gospel. And the last little item to note, I said there'd be one more little item, and this other seemingly simple, this one simple little word played on repeat in this opening section of this final chapter of Romans. We've got a little bit of time. Take 30 seconds, and not even, that's too much time, but just glance over the page real quick and just see if you find a basic word or seemingly simple word that's repeated quite crazily here. Might not be what you think because it's seemingly so simple. Romans 16, verses 1 through 16. If you said greet, greet's the correct answer. If you said something else, you can excuse yourself now. No, I'm just kidding. But the Greek word here for greet is just pregnant with depth. It means to draw oneself. It means to bid welcome. It means to wish well, or it can literally be translated this way, to receive joyfully. I want you to greet these individual peoples that are living in their room. I know them. Say hi for me. But it's not just that. It's not him saying, yeah, tell Andronicus and Junia, tell them I said hi. Yeah, if you see them, if you happen to see them, tell them I said hi. It's not him saying, you know, when you see Tryphena and Tryphosa, tell them I said hello. Nor give Herodian a what's up from me. It's not that. This is similar to how you hear someone's name spoken and then you hear, oh, send them my love when you see them again. And I think a lot of us get this here in Northwest Arkansas because most of us aren't from here or have family that live elsewhere. When we're saying, you hear that name and then you start to say, oh, give them hugs and kisses for me. It's the heart of a parent or grandparent who live several time zones from you. When you speak with them on the phone and they tell you to give your whole family hugs and kisses, this is what Paul is saying here. Greet them this way. Rejoice joyfully on my behalf when you see them. Draw them into you. This is what Paul is communicating because Paul genuinely loved these people. Josh is a smart guy, and I'm passable, you know, but neither of us are smart enough to have planned that Romans 16 would be this conversation with an update, and I didn't even know Josh was going to say that about this church here, but this is what you want. Pastor Chuck Smith, over the years, you know, obviously before he passed, would warn pastors of being hirelings. You know, there's shepherds that take care of their sheep, but there's hireling that like kind of take care of the sheep, but they're really just doing it for the money. It's like, pastors, make sure you're not just a hireling. Make sure it's not just a job or a career, that you actually love the people. And as much as I love the people of this church, because I love the people of this church, I love you guys, that it just so much more delights me to hear who will be, in short order here, our new pastor with that same kind of love. This is the kind of love that you find in this section from the Apostle Paul. And this is the type of love that is born from shared service. And when we make announcements like, yeah, there's things to do, there's service, there's projects that need to happen, this type of love is born from shared service, from true fellowship, from real time spent one with another. It's not complicated, but I think we all get this. It's not complicated, but I don't know that we're very good at maintaining friendships the older we get, whether you're a Christian or not. Like, it just kind of happens with the flow of time. And then not only just the older we get, but the more digital our lives become, like the fewer actual friendships that we have. I heard it something like this recently. If you have a dollar's worth of friends, better to have 10 dimes or 4 quarters than 100 pennies. And to have some rich, deep, abiding friendships. Paul loved deeply, and he was loved greatly. He had friends like Priscilla and Aquila. Again, I'm harping on this, but it's right there in the text. They risked their own lives, verse 4, for my sake. He had friends in Galatia. Do you remember this? Galatians chapter 4 and verse 15. They were willing to pluck out their own eyes for Paul if he needed them. It's a whole side study in itself, but spend time at the tail end of so many of Paul's letters and you'll read other names too. Dear friends, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, who served with Paul and knew him well. You can't be friends with everyone, and you'd be silly to try, but we need friends. We need these types of relationships. And we need Christian friends. It's not simply, we say this a lot, and it's a little bit, it lacks meaning sometimes, but we say, you know, people who share our same values. Okay, yeah, we get that. But we're not talking about values, we're talking about Jesus. Yes, we need that kind of friendship. People have the same values. We also need to be friends with people who don't, who don't share our values, who don't share Jesus with us. Well, why? Because they need Jesus. And you might be the only person in their life that's about to tell them about Him. But we need Christians in our lives as Christians. We need friends. Those who are saved, those who love Jesus, and those who love you. We need people to support and encourage and bless, and we need to be blessed and encouraged and supported by others. Last note, I promise, we saw this a few weeks ago on one of our Wednesday night studies in 1 Kings. It's in 1 Kings chapter 4, as the various officials, and again, it's another list of names, and I won't give you the list, but you can go through it. It's an Old Testament list of names, and these would be officials, essentially, in Solomon's court. As they are listed there in 1 Kings chapter 4, we read of Zabud, the son of Nathan. It says, a priest and the king's friend. Like, what's your position in court? I'm friends with Solomon. Seriously? Well, I'm a priest, too, but because King Solomon needed a friend. Well, what about everybody else? I'm sure they were fine. Sure, they were chummy one with another, but he needed a friend. Paul had actual beloved friends. And the older we get, the easier it is to assume friendship. And assumed anything is often dangerous. And of course, the Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 18 that a man who has friends must himself be friendly. So today, here's some application. I know that it's getting on towards later. And I know the weather is frightful. Maybe don't rush out the door. Maybe next Sunday or maybe on Wednesday evening. I'll tell you, Wednesdays are so great. It's like just a bigger home fellowship. It's rich. Wednesdays are rich. Come and get to know people. Spend time with people. Don't rush out the door. Don't let community or fellowship or brothers and sisters, don't let that just be part of our Christianese. Be like Paul, which is to say, love people, get to know people, serve with people, and be loved by people. It's surprising, again, how simple this is, and unsurprising how much value Paul placed on friendship as a Christian. Lord, again, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for this example that may be an unexpected one. Perhaps surprising that we would read this of Paul. We just think he's busy with all this theological stuff, sitting in some ivory tower, just pen to papyrus, telling us about Jesus, and yet he spent time, and he spent time richly with other people. He was invested in the lives of other people, and other people were invested in his life. Friends that he had that literally put their lives on the line, risked their lives for his sake. This man who had been such a horrid persecutor of the church, and now they loved him as if he were their own son. Lord, that's the gospel. And we thank You for this example. We thank You for this text. And thank You for this reminder, I suppose. We need one another. And so much more as we see the day approaching. It is not the time, nor do we have the time, to forsake the fellowship of the saints. Not just time together, but time encouraging one another. Stirring one another up towards love and good works, that we would encourage each other to be active in our faith, resilient and serious in our faith, to walk with Jesus. Not just a, what's up, good to see you, but honestly, how are you today? And we can't have that with everyone, but we need to cultivate the friendships that we have. So Lord, help us with this. It's not easy. And there's a lot of us that would just say, nah, it's too hard. It's too time-consuming, but it's not time as an expense. It's time as an investment. And we need each other. And thank You for Paul. And I imagine in heaven he's going to introduce us to these. We're going to meet Rufus and his mom. Junia. Apelles. Our brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus that loved Paul. May we love one another and perhaps specifically for us as a congregation in the midst of a transition, that we would hold fast to that. Hold fast to that love one for another. If a church is dependent solely upon her pastor for its health, that church is unhealthy. So may we continue to love one another. Find health in our fellowship. Find strength and blessing one with another. Find encouragement and support alongside our brothers and sisters. So thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's all stand. Thanks for staying a few minutes later today. I really would encourage you, read through this section, and there'll be a part three and possibly a part four in the next couple weeks or so. But read through it. Whether you can pronounce the names or not, nobody cares. There's not going to be a test at the gates of heaven. Can you pronounce the name from the person in Acts or Romans chapter 16 and verse 15? How about that person over there in Acts 24? I can't pronounce. Well, sorry. It doesn't matter. But just that we would think about and develop that kind of heart that would say, I need to love people and I need to be loved by people. C.S. Lewis is right. True love is vulnerable. And we don't like that. But we need it. So church, love one another. Thanks for being here. See you later.